We had our transition team meeting last week. We called it a retreat. It was just a really long meeting. Didn't do anything fun. I don't know. It may have been fun. But one of the things we talked about was just that because, you know, people have kind of come and gone during this initial process, we just want to make sure everybody's very clear that we are starting a transitional process where we're going to be studying the church, reflecting about who we are and where we want to go for the next year. And I am here to be your consultant, to be your pastor during this interim time, but I'm not going to be your pastor forever, okay? So most of y'all that are here this week know that, but just kind of make sure you keep telling that to other folks, that they know that, this is an interim process where we're moving toward the future. And in considering that, I want to talk about a story out of the book of Judges. It says up there Judges 16, but really we'll probably start reading in Judges 13. This is the story of Samson. It goes through four chapters of the book of Judges, 13 through 16. And the title, if you're trying to figure out how in the world to say that, is Nunc Chopi. And that's probably really butchered. It's a Latin phrase. It's a Latin phrase that means now I begin. And it became very popular over the last decade because a certain NFL quarterback used that as his motto. Let's put the next slide up there. Philip Rivers is the quarterback for what was the San Diego Chargers, now the Los Angeles Chargers. And he's used this phrase because he's a Roman Catholic, and a priest shared this with him one time, and it really means a lot to him. Nunc Chopi. He says, I mean, you can see on his hat there, he's wearing the phrase. You can go online and buy you one of your own hats if you want, or t-shirt, or I mean, it's pretty popular, this phrase that he's made very popular. Now I begin, Nunc Chopi. And he says this helps him when he does a bad play. To say, no, now I begin. That's in the past. Or to, if he does a good play, same thing. He says, you know, I say, Nunc Chopi, whether I throw an interception or a touchdown, he says to himself, now I begin. The past is in the past. It needs to inform and help, but you can't change it. All you can do now is what's in the future. And that's why it means so much to him. He says you can apply this to your faith. You can apply this to your life. You can apply this to your relationships. You can apply this to your work. You don't have to be an NFL quarterback to apply this, in other words. If you ever are playing around on YouTube sometime, you can go and find his, I think it was 2014, he spoke to the graduates for the Catholic University in Washington, D.C. He was the guest speaker, and he talked all about this to them because they were starting a new chapter in their life. And he was saying to them, Nunc Chopi, now I begin. So let's look in the book of Judges, chapter 13, starting in verse 2. We read about the birth of Samson. The all through the book of Judges, the people keep turning away from God, and some foreign oppressor comes against them, and then eventually they turn back to God, and God raises up a judge or a deliverer, and that's what's happening in verse 2. It says, a certain man of Zerah, named Manoah, from the clan of the Danites, had a wife who was childless, unable to give birth. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are barren and childless, but you're going to become pregnant and give birth to a son. I'm sure at that moment she was saying to herself, Nunc Chapi. Now I begin. Her whole life's about to change. Now see to it that you drink no wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean. You will become pregnant and will have a son whose head is never to be touched by a razor, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, dedicated to God from the womb. He will take the lead in delivering Israel from the hands of the Philistines. And if you go on and read through that, she really does live her life as if something's changed. She goes, tells her husband. The husband goes and says, well, you know, let's try to find that guy again, and prays for God to bring the guy. And the guy comes back again and he talks to him. But their lives are changing because of this. One of the things that we see is that Samson has this divine origin. There's this something unique. His mother could not have a child. And then suddenly God brings forth Samson. So he had this divine origin. He was to be set apart. He was to be different from others. We're told he's to be a Nazarite from birth. And if you're going, what is a Nazarite? Well, if you go back and look in the book of Numbers, chapter 6, you'll find the description of what rules apply to a person who is to be a Nazarite. It was normally something that you would make a vow about something. And during the time that you're waiting for God to fulfill whatever vow it was, at the start you would shave your head and then you would let your hair grow. And you kept certain rules, and then when the vow was fulfilled, then you would go offer sacrifices, shave your head again, and you were no longer a Nazarite. But Samson was different. He was to be a Nazarite from the womb. He was to be his whole life a Nazarite, to be set apart, to be different. And there were three main rules that a Nazarite had to follow. One was they could not drink fermented drink, including wine. It starts off, it says wine or fermented drink, or you cannot eat grapes or even the seed of grapes. I mean, it's like pretty serious. Don't get around grapes or wine. That was one. Second thing was they could not touch anything recently dead. Because for anybody that was considered ritually unclean, coming into contact with the dead made you ritually unclean. You had to go through a certain process to become considered ritually pure again. But, you know, if your parent died, you were supposed to take care of your parents. But a Nazarite, when you go and read, they could not even take care of their parents. They were to stay totally away from the deceased, from the dead, anything that would make them unclean. And then the third thing was that they could not cut their hair during the time of their vow. And that's what Samson's really famous for. That's what we always think about, is how he had this long hair. So he had this divine origin. He had this set apart status. And he had a divine call. He was called to deliver his people from the Philistines, to begin the deliverance of his people from the Philistines, from this enemy of the people. So that's what Samson was supposed to do. This was this great promise in his life at the beginning. These things that you read about. But then as you read through the rest of the chapters about Samson, he's not anything like what he's supposed to be. He denies his divine call. He is called to destroy, to lead his people, to get rid of the Philistines. Every story you read about, he is hanging out with the Philistines. He's getting married to one girl. He's doing other stuff, causing havoc with them, creating some chaos, but not because he's doing what God wants, being the leader of his people, but just because things happen, he gets upset and he kind of beats some people up and that kind of stuff. His father-in-law gives away his wife to another man. That's one of the things that triggers him. We don't tell this to the kids in Sunday school classes, but he sleeps with a Philistine prostitute at one point. Then he had the story of Samson and Delilah that everybody knows. But, I mean, that's all he does is he hangs out with the people he's supposed to be the destroyer of or the deliverer from. So he totally denies his divine call. He violates his set-apart status. He was supposed to be set apart as a Nazirite, but he flaunts those rules. One of the things they're not supposed to drink or partake of wine, and it never clearly says that he does break this rule. But the woman he's interested in lives in Timnah, and the only thing it talks about in Timnah is that there are vineyards there. And I don't know if you've ever noticed it, but when the Bible specifically mentions, it doesn't mention a lot about details of places and stuff, but when it does, usually it's important. And so it's saying, hey, there are vineyards there. In fact, what's interesting is if you read the story, it says, and as he neared the vineyards, suddenly this lion attacks him. And it's only, you can kind of wonder, is God trying to keep him from breaking one of the vows? Is he being attacked by this lion to keep him from breaking a vow, getting around these vineyards? But he seems to like this area in particular, and we're told there are vineyards there. And he's declared that he's going to be marrying this woman, it talks about that there is a feast. And the word that's used in Hebrew frequently about this kind of feast that he's partaking in for 7 days, generally, at certain points, we translate it as drinking. And at other times, it's just implied that there is drinking at this type of feast. So probably he breaks the vow not to drink any fermented drink or any wine. We definitely know that he breaks the rule about not touching dead things because the lion that he kills, it says a little time later, he's walking back by and he decides to go see what happened to that lion. And he gets there and he notices that bees have formed a nest inside the carcass of the lion. And it talks about that he reaches in and he gets some of the honey and he's walking on his way eating the honey. And he gives some to his parents. But he doesn't tell them where it came from. And later, when some Philistines try to seize him to kill him, he's been tied up by some of the Hebrews. They're supposedly handing him over. He said, don't kill me yourselves when you hand me over. Just tie me up. And it says when he gets handed over, he breaks the cords. And he reaches down and he grabs a fresh donkey jawbone. So something recently dead. And he begins to fight these guys with that jawbone. But he's broken that rule. There's only one rule left. His hair. And that's the significance of the Samson and Delilah story. When his hair is finally shaved and he loses his strength, it's not because there was magic power in the hair. That was the last part of his set-apart nature. It now was gone. And so he loses his strength. He violates the set-apart status. He flaunts the rules. He ignores his divine origin. He squanders his great promise that was held in his life, so that by the end of the story of Samson, he has been blinded. He's tied and used like an ox to thresh grain. And he's brought out during certain ceremonies to be made a laughingstock of, to be flaunted, to be mocked, to entertain the people. the writer of Judges tells the story of Samson because he wants the Hebrew people, when they hear the story, to say, it's not just a story about this guy. It's a story about the Israelites at the time. They had been born in great promise. Abraham and Sarah didn't have children. And suddenly they had Isaac. And from that, a nation slowly grew. And if you go to the Moses time, they're not a people. They're slaves. And then suddenly through God's great special acts, they suddenly are liberated and become a people. They become a nation. There's this great promise for them. They're to be set apart. They were given the Ten Commandments to follow. They had promised that they were going to be God's people. They were going to be a kingdom of priests to live a different way among the nations. And yet, time after time in the book of Judges, that's not what they're doing. And the writer's trying to say, if you don't watch out, you're going to lose your set-apart status just like Samson lost his. They ignored the fact that they had a divine calling on their life. They were to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. They were to be a blessing. What Abraham was promised was that they were going to be a blessing to all the other nations, to bring good into the world. And yet they were just like the world, just like Samson was like that. I mean, remember, Samson was supposed to destroy the Philistines, but all he's doing is hanging out with them. And time after time in the book of Judges, the people are supposed to be worshiping Yahweh, and instead, they're worshiping these other gods. Just like, you know, instead of destroying those other gods or being different, they're being just like everybody else. If you haven't picked up on it, it's a message not only to the ancient Israelites, but also to us, that we've got to be different. We can't flaunt our set-apart status, or at some point, God may withdraw his hand from us, just like it happened with Samson, where he lost his strength. And as a people, we could become a laughingstock among the community or among the nations, just like he becomes this way. But I want you to look at when he loses this strength. I meant to read it earlier, but we'll look at it now. Chapter 15. Verse 19 says, chapter 16, verse 19, at the end of the Samson and Delilah story. Chapter 16, verse 19. After putting Samson to sleep on Delilah's lap, Delilah called for someone to shave off the 7 braids of his hair, and so began to subdue him, and his strength left him. As we said, that's the last part of his set-apart status. Then Delilah said, "Samson, the Philistines are upon you." Samson woke up from his sleep and thought, "I'll go out as before and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. Then the Philistines seized him, gouged out his eyes, and took him down to Gaza. Binding him with bronze shackles, they set him to grinding grain in the prison. But then look at verse 22. But the hair on his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. There's a small glimmer of hope in the story. What might happen? Yes, he's blind. Yes, he's now a prisoner. Yes, he's lost his strength. If you're a Nazarite and you accidentally had touched something unclean and broken your Nazarite vow, it talks about that to make yourself clean again for the Nazirite vow that you had previously made, you're to shave your head and let it start growing again. And there's this hint in the story that that's what's happening, is maybe there's the possibility that he will still be a Nazirite. And then we finally get to the conclusion of the Samson story in chapter 16. In verse 28, they are entertaining themselves. It's a great feast day for their God, the Philistine God. And so we're told that all these people are there in the temple feasting and celebrating. And there's 3,000 people, we're told, sitting up on the roof. In the ancient temples, they didn't have nice little roofs like we got, but they were open in the center. And so there are people all sitting on the edges all around, watching, observing, enjoying themselves. And Samson's brought out for entertainment. And then verse 28 says, "Then Samson prayed." Samson said to himself, "Nunc chapi. Now I begin." He said, "I've blown my whole life, Lord. I have entrusted you." This is the first time we ever read that he prayed to God in the whole story. He's never sought God. He's never tried to do things God's way. God's worked through him, but only because God can do what God wants to do. But he wasn't trying to help God. But now, finally, he says, "God, help me begin." So verse 28, "Then Samson prayed to the Lord, 'Sovereign Lord, remember me. Please, God, strengthen me just once more, and let me, with one blow, get revenge on the Philistines for my two eyes.' Then Samson reached toward the two central pillars on which the temple stood, bracing himself against them, his right hand on the one side and his left hand on the other. Samson said, 'Let me die with the Philistines.' Then he pushed with all his might, and down came the temple on the rulers and all the people in it. Thus he killed many more when he died than while he had lived." Now, it's a tragic story. He waited way too long to turn to God. But did you hear the statement at the end? "The end was greater than that which had come before." At the very least, he finally did what God had wanted him to do, more in that one day than he had the rest of his life. It's a tragedy, it's a warning, but we see the same kind of attitude in other characters in the Bible. Josiah was a king. A scroll was found in the temple as it was being repaired. The scroll was brought to Josiah. It was read to him with all the curses for all the for all the sins of the people, what would happen to them, how they would be taken out of the land and destroyed. He sent for a prophetess. The prophetess came to him. He said, "Is this what has been read? Is it going to happen? Is this true?" And she said to him, "Yes, everything read to you will come to pass. But because you, when you heard it, you wept, you mourned, you were distraught, you sought counsel from God, it won't happen during your lifetime." Josiah could have just said, "Oh, okay, that's fine." But instead he said, "Nunc chapi, now I begin." And he started this great revival throughout his land. He went and destroyed places where they were worshiping other gods. He went and stopped and centralized all the worship. If they were worshiping Yahweh in other places, he brought it all to the temple. He tried everything he could to save his people. And he was remembered in the book of Kings as one of the greatest of all the kings. When they talk about Josiah in the book, it says, never before him or after him was there ever a king who turned to the Lord with all of his heart, who allowed something to change in him, where he began again. Paul was a person that went around persecuting the church, arresting Christians, dragging them before the Sanhedrin, helping with deaths like the death of Stephen. One day on the road to go arrest some people, he heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him. And Paul said, "Nunc chapi, now I begin." And he became one of the four main leaders of the early Christian movement, from persecuting to totally opposite, serving and leading. I think I'll need that at some point. Not only that, but we have 27 books in the New Testament. And he is responsible for 13 of those, half the books. Because he said, "Nunc chapi, I'm not going to think about what was in the past. It's in the past." Though he dealt with it and he would talk about it at times, but he was only focused on the future. Christians in history, Ignatius of Loyola was a soldier. And as a soldier, he was known pretty much as a womanizer, and he was known to really love to get into duels with people and fight with them. At one battle, this cannonball came into a place where he was fighting, and it ricocheted off a wall, and it hit his leg, and it shattered his leg. And he was forced to be in a hospital for a number of months. And the hospital was run by a religious order. He wasn't particularly religious himself. But as he was there, all they had to read was stories about the life of Jesus and stories about the lives of some of the early Christian saints. And as he read and he read those stories, something changed in him. He said, "Nunc chapi, I'm not going to be the person I used to be." And he goes on to found a Roman Catholic order, the Jesuits, or the formal name is Society of Jesus. But the Jesuits, which was a missionary movement, it was actually the first worldwide missionary movement. His disciples, the people that he began to teach and guide, they not only went to South America, but they went to Africa, they went to India, they went to Japan, they went to China. It was the first time that missions actually went global. Because he said, "Now I begin. Nunc chapi." And the last person I want to talk to you about is the person who wrote the main lyrics of that song that I sang earlier. John Newton was a slave trader. And he spent a long time capturing Africans, taking them to the New World, selling them, making good money off of that. But then something happened in his life where he said, "Nunc chapi, I don't want that anymore." He began to follow Christ, gave his whole life to Christ, and he became an Anglican priest. And not only was an Anglican priest, but he helped with the abolitionist movement that he was able to see in England, the slave trade end before he died. And among other things that he wrote was the song Amazing Grace. because his life had changed. So I don't care what's in our past as individuals. I don't care what's in our past as a congregation. If we choose to, and together say, Nook Chappie, now I begin. God will do something. And whether it's doubling, tripling the size of the church, or whether it's just God changing our own lives, whatever that might be, the end will be greater than the beginning. Because God will be with us. The Venerable Bruno Lanteri, I'm really bad at Latin, sorry. But Bruno Lanteri said the following: if I should fall even 1,000 times a day, 1,000 times a day If I should fall even 1,000 times a day, 1,000 times a day I will, with peace in my heart, turn to God, ask His forgiveness, and begin again. In other words, Nook Chappie, now I begin. Let's pray. Father, we want to come to You, Lord. God, we want to bring so many different things in our own lives, things that are in the past, things that we maybe think about day and night. God, maybe even things that we don't think about, but You're calling to mind at this moment. God, help us to deal with the past, but God, help us to say, Nook Chappie, help us to say, now I begin anew. Now something different is going to happen because I'm going to trust in You. You're a God that moves from disorder to order, and You will create something good, something new, if I give it to You. It's in Your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.